Tonight's lesson is on integrity and how integrity is essential in your home and my home. The first couple of nights, we talked about marriage being the hub of the home and how important it is for us to have godly marriages that are based on godly principles and where godly examples are set for the family. Last night, we talked about joy being an essential ingredient in the home and something that is often missed. Well, now tonight, we're going to talk about integrity and how if we're going to have good, godly homes, if we're going to raise our children for the honor and glory of the Lord, if we're going to have an influence on our grandchildren and great-grandchildren, then integrity has to be something that is an important part of our lives. I'm going to ask you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms. Psalm 101 is where I want you to turn. We'll be there a little bit later on in the lesson as well, but Psalm 101 is where I'd like you to turn. And we want to look at verse number 2. We'll use that sort of as our text verse. It's the verse that we'll look at about integrity. You will notice that the word integrity is not used in this verse. However, the word perfect is. And the word perfect in our King James Bible, our Old English, means basically everything that is required is there. It is the idea of something being complete, something being there in its entirety. And the same word that our King James translators used, or translated, I should say, as integrity, sometimes in the Old Testament is translated perfect. And this is one of those cases. Psalm 101, verse 2. Here's what King David says. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? And now notice this last phrase of verse 2. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. What King David was saying there is he would walk within his house in integrity. That's another way of putting it. And I want to encourage all of us tonight that integrity is essential in our home. It's something that we need. If we're going to raise up godly children and have an influence on the next generation, we need to be people of integrity. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into the lesson here this evening. Lord, again, I thank you for the wonderful opportunity that we have to gather together in your house tonight, to read your word, to learn from it. Lord, also to study and learn what it is to have a godly family. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would have your hand of blessing on this time that we have together tonight. I pray, dear Lord, that you would challenge us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you would rebuke us, encourage us, edify us. Lord, all the things that we need, I pray that you would give to us through your word and by your spirit. Lord, would you use me as a vessel through which your word can be brought to your people? Lord, as you've given me this wonderful opportunity and responsibility to stand behind this pulpit and pastor these great people, Lord, I submit myself to you and humble myself before you, recognizing that I have no strength in and of myself to perform that task. Lord, if it's going to be done, it will have to be because of you, even as your word says, without you, I can do nothing. And I agree with that, dear Lord. Now please use me. Do it for your own sake. Bless your people tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In the late 1800s, a novel was written that became very popular in society. In fact, it became somewhat part of what we would call pop culture. In other words, it became part of even the vernacular of that day, and it lives on into this day. To some extent, movies were made about this novel, and people reference this novel from time to time in their everyday conversations, and specifically in this area. Well, the title of the novel, and I don't have the exact title in front of me, but part of it is, and you'll recognize it, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And if you know anything about that story, by the way, I wouldn't advise you necessarily to read the book, but it is one of those stories that's become part of just our vernacular, and most people understand the general idea of what the novel was about, even if they haven't read it. But in that novel, you have a scientist who works up a serum, basically, where when he drinks that serum, the bad part of him takes control. The idea being, and by the way, somewhat of a humanistic idea, that within every man is good and bad. And this serum would separate to where the bad would be the dominant force, and at night he would
turn into this evil character that would go and commit all of these evil crimes. But deep down, he was really a good guy during the daytime. And again, just a humanistic novel that is not based in the Bible. But at the same time, we can kind of glean from that an illustration of really sometimes the way we walk in our lives. And it's not the right way, but sometimes we do that. Sometimes we walk in our lives and act and live out our lives, including in our family life. We walk and act as if there were two parts of us. There, as if there were a good part and a bad part. Now, that's not the way that it is. The Bible does speak about the flesh and the spirit, and these two do lust one against another, and they're contrary to one another. But at the same time, we walk as if there were really two Pastor Weisses, or you can put your name in there. If we're walking that way, if there is a public us and a private us, then we're not walking in integrity. And of course, even as I mentioned here in Psalm 101, David was saying that he would walk in his house in integrity. And what he was saying is, I will walk the same in my house as I know I should live. I'm not going to live a double life. The definition of the word integrity found in the dictionary is wholeness, as in something being a whole, complete. Another word that defines integrity is entireness, like something being in its entirety. It is also defined as something in an unbroken state. We can better understand the definition of integrity when we think of a math term. Are you ready for math? Boy, we're almost to school time. Some of you are excited about that. Any of you excited about getting back into math? Raise your hand. Come on, students. Here we go. Oh, there's one. All right, good, two. Way to go, Charlotte and Ruthie. Way to go. All right. And that's excellent. Here's a math term for you, okay? You'll remember this from algebra more than likely, the word integer. You realize that the word integer comes from the same basic root as integrity. If you can remember back to algebra, you remember that an integer is a whole number. It is a number that has not been divided. That's an integer. It is a number that is complete in itself. Again, comes from the same word as integrity. It is a number that is complete in and of itself. Let me give you an example. First of all, I'll give you an example of something that's not an integer. Okay, a number that is not an integer would be a fraction. That's one example. Let me give you an example of a very simple fraction. And boy, you're already sad that you came tonight. 1/4 is not an integer. 1/4 is a fraction. And if you can think about what 1/4 means, it means, well, let me put it this way. It tells us, the denominator tells us, that the original amount has been divided into how many parts? 1/4 tells us that the original amount has been divided into how many parts? 4 parts. And of those 4 parts, how many do I have if I have 1/4? I have 1 out of the 4. I took a, here we go now, you're remembering these days, right? The pie. And it's been divided into 4 slices. Wouldn't you like to have 1/4 of a pie? And out of that pie, you are given 1 full slice of the 4 that were divided up. That's not an integer, that's a fraction. Now, 4/4 is an integer. Because 4/4 is equal to what, mathematicians? 1. 4/4 is equal to 1, which is an integer, because in that number I have every part of the whole. The whole has been divided up into 4 parts, but I have all of the parts that are there. Can I say it this way? If we're using the pie as the illustration, I have the pie in its integrity. I have every part of it. I didn't give any to my wife or to my children. I took it all for myself. I have it in its integrity. And that's the kind of integrity I like. There's no part of the whole that I don't possess. Now, if I am a man of integrity, that means that wherever I am and whenever I am there, however I am acting, whatever situation that I am in, all of me, listen, all of me is on display for everyone to see. Now, I want to state that again because it's so important. Catch this now. If I am a man of integrity, then wherever I am, whenever I am there, however I am acting, all of me is on display for everyone to see. There is no part of me that's left behind if I'm a man of integrity. You see, it's like the pie. There's not one part that's been set off to the side and hidden. It's all there for everyone to see. That's integrity. That means if I am at home, I am the same as if I'm at church. That means that if I'm at church, I'm the same as I am at work. That means if, in my case, I'm preaching behind the pulpit, I'm the same as when I'm at home sitting in my easy chair. If I'm a man of integrity, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, the same person and all of that same person is there acting out in the same way, no matter the situation. Let me ask you a couple of questions about your life. Here's the convicting part, right? These questions, they're always convicting. Do you walk in integrity? Are you the same person in public as you are in private? Are you the same person here as you are when you're at home? Are you the same person in the car on the way to church as you are in the foyer once you get to church? If we were to know and to see every part of you, like every fraction of the whole number, remember 4/4? If we were to know and see every part of you, who all would have to show up in order for us to find the real you? Like the illustration of that novel from the 1800s on Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. If we were to know that individual and that fictitious story, who would we have to show up? We'd have to have both Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And then we would have the whole person. Sometimes, as Christians, sadly, we act that way. There is a public us that has a good facade and a good look in front of others. But what we don't want others to know is there is a secondary part that we don't show everybody. It's the secret us. It's the private us that most people don't see. And if people were to see who we really were, we'd have to bring both the public us as well as the private us, and then everyone would know who we really are. That's not a person of integrity. Let me give you an illustration from the Bible of integrity and a lack of integrity. Here we go. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 13. In 1 Samuel 13, we are given an example of somebody who walked in integrity. And it's the person that we referenced in Psalm 101. We're going to be back in Psalm 101, so you will want to keep your place there. We're talking about integrity and talking about how it is related to the word integer. An integer is a whole number. In other words, it's not divided up into a fraction. It is all there. Every part of the whole is there. That's integrity in the human heart as well. So 1 Samuel 13, look at verse number 14. Remember what God says now? This is the prophet Samuel talking to King Saul. And he says, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." When God referenced through Samuel to Saul a man who was after God's own heart, who was he referencing? King David, right? Who at that time was just David the shepherd boy. He was talking about David. Here's a man after God's own heart. I would say, and again, I realize I'm reading into it a little bit, but I don't think anyone could argue with me, that if David was a man after God's own heart, that means that David was who he said he was. He was a man of integrity. That just like God, what you saw was what you got. We can say that about the Lord, can't we? There's no hidden parts of God. There's no parts of God where he acts one way but really is another way. No, God is who he is. The way he called himself or the way he referenced himself was with the name, I am that I am. David was a man after his own heart. Turn with me back to Psalm 101. As we looked at that psalm, when David began it, he said, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. That is the same idea as walking in integrity. Let's look at what that looked like in Psalm 101. Notice verse number 1. He says there, I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Now notice verse number 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. You know what David was saying there? He was saying, I'm not going to act as if I hated sin, and I'm not going to talk as if I hate sin and yet secretly love wickedness and sin. Rather, I will hate the work, and I do hate the work of them that turn aside. Not only am I going to talk about it, it's going to be the reality of my life. Verse 4, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. He was not even going to hang around those who were wicked. Verse 5, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, notice the word privily, in other words, in private, right? Him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. David was not only going to be a man of integrity, listen, he was going to hang around with people who were people of integrity. Verse number 7, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. You see, David walked in integrity in his early life. Can I say it this way about David? At this time, when he was writing Psalm 101, the private David was the same as the public David. When you walked up to David and you met him for the first time in a public setting, if you walked into his throne room and listened to him give judgment, and you heard David, you saw him on the throne, and you heard him say all the things that he would say, you were meeting the real David. You were meeting all of him. There was not a private David that didn't show up in public that nobody knew about. Listen, he wasn't divided. You weren't getting half of David. You were getting all of David. What you saw in public was the same as what David was in private. But sadly, you know the story of King David. It wasn't always that way. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter number 11, because we're going to see in 2 Samuel 11 a story that you know very well, and you'll see there that there was a time when King David did not walk in integrity. 2 Samuel chapter number 11. 2 Samuel chapter number 11, starting with verse number 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings will go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now, can I stop right there and say for just a moment, we can talk, and we will talk a little bit later, about David not being where he should have been. We could talk about David seeing a woman washing herself, apparently not turning his eyes from that sight. We can talk about David and whether or not he should have inquired after who she was. But let's be honest, up until this point, in most people's eyes, no major sin has been committed. Now, he should have turned his eyes, certainly. But it wasn't wrong for him to inquire about who the woman was, because in this day and age, in this culture, and with what God allowed, he could have, potentially, if she was not somebody's wife, taken her to wife, and God would not have minded that. But he finds out that she is the wife of Uriah. He knows who Uriah is, one of his mighty men. He knows, by the way, that it, let's see if I can get this right, that she is the granddaughter, I think it is, to Ahithophel. So he knows who she is. Look at then verse 4. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Now, David has done wrong. We all agree with that, right? He has committed adultery. He has taken another man's wife for himself. That was wrong. And when he's confronted with it, with the fact that she sends back and says, I am with child, David has a choice. David has a choice to walk in integrity or to divide himself into a public David and a private David. A David that maintains this outward facade of a righteous, holy man who's going to day after day stand in the sit in the throne and offer judgment and talk about what's right and talk about what's wrong, maybe even continue to write out psalms and all those kind of things that David did, this public facade where people are coming in, they're looking at David and saying, there's the man that God said was after his own heart. That's the public David, and he has a choice now. He's either going to maintain that facade or he's going to be honest and have integrity and say, listen, folks, this is who I really am. I've just committed adultery with my neighbor's wife. Now, would you agree with me that that is a very painful thing for David to do, to admit and be a man of integrity and say, I am not who you think I am? Listen, let me show you who the real David is. The real David, the whole David, the man of integrity, all of the parts of David are going to show up right now, and let me reveal to you who this man is. He just committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, Uriah, one of his mighty men, granddaughter of his greatest counselor. That's me. I'm the one who did that. He has an opportunity to be a man of integrity, but look what the Bible says in verse number 6. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. Can you see a little bit of duplicity in that? As if that's what David really cared about. Verse 8. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. Can you see what David's doing here? He has lost his integrity. He's divided himself. The private David is conniving behind the scenes to try to preserve the facade of the public David. He's trying to get Uriah to go in and spend a night with his wife so that when it's revealed that she's pregnant and everybody knows about it, everyone will think it was Uriah's child. You see, David is conniving and trying to maintain this facade. And friends, when we are not people of integrity, this is what we do. We work real hard and a lot of energy is spent trying to maintain a facade so that everybody thinks and maintains this idea that we are who we say we are. But of course, it didn't stop there. Verse 10, somebody told him that Uriah didn't go to his house. Verse 11, Uriah gives the reason. By the way, Uriah seemed to be a man of integrity, didn't he? Verse 12, and David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell, notice this, there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So David, because he's not a man of integrity, has now not only committed adultery, but what has happened? His private self has gone even deeper into sin. He's now not only guilty of adultery, he's guilty of murder. Not just the murder of Uriah, but the Bible tells us here, some of the men of Israel died. That means that because David did what he did, there was more than just Uriah that died. Uriah was part of the group. There were several men that died because Joab pulled back at David's direction. And he's going deeper into sin. And can I say that that's what happens when we don't walk in integrity? Our private self, because it is detached from the outward us, because it is secret, because it's not grounded in the light, because it's not out there for others to see, because it's not restrained by anything, that secret self will go far deeper than we ever dreamed it could. That's the way that it works. Again, referencing that 1800s novel, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, you and I understand that's fiction and somewhat humanistic fiction, and yet it's amazing how sometimes those things can touch on the truth of how deep we will go when we are detached from reality. And when you and I walk in a lack of integrity, it's amazing how much we can be just like that novel, where we commit all kinds of wicked, horrible, horrendous things that we would never want anyone else to know. And it is revealed all of a sudden that we were not even close to the outward facade that we put up. That's where David is at right now. We could read on the end of the chapter where David scolds Joab until he finds out that Uriah had died. Look at verse 25. Then David said unto the messenger, "Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as the other. Make thy battle more strong against the city, and overthrow it, and encourage thou him." And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. May I note to you there the fact that David, in his attempt to maintain a facade, now brings Bathsheba into his household, and it looks as if everything is good, doesn't it? It looks as if, look, everything's fine here. Nothing to see here. What you see is what you get. But David wasn't telling the truth. He was not a man of integrity. You see, at that time, there was a public David and there was a private David. Let me show that to you in 2 Samuel chapter number 12, the very next chapter. Look at verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, "There were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was kindled against the man," or was greatly kindled against the man. "And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." We'll stop there for just a moment. Do you see how David has now a public David and a private David? Is David okay with stealing from his neighbor? Yes. David has proven that. He's all about it as long as it benefits him. Does David care about killing somebody? No. In fact, he'll kill several people in order to maintain the facade of him being a great person. So David has a private David that doesn't care about those things, but there's a public David that is so righteously indignant against that kind of wickedness. And David's greatly angered, and oh, he's upset about it. And he, in his self-righteousness, declares that this man is surely going to die. And he's going to restore the lamb sevenfold. And everybody around him that heard that probably thought, wow, what a just and righteous man. But there's a problem. David's not a man of integrity. You see, that's just the public David. And anyone who knew the truth, for instance, the people in the household, they probably knew the truth. Can you almost picture them turning away in disgust if they were able to hear David make that proclamation against this man in the parable? Can you almost imagine them wanting to go into the bathroom and vomit? from hearing the absolute hypocrisy of David's righteous anger against this man in the parable? Look what Nathan says in verse number 7. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." We'll stop there. You can read the rest of it later. You see, David is now a public and a private man who is divided. Thankfully, David did finally repent and confess, didn't he? Turn to Psalm 51. Because of the courage of Nathan the prophet and his willingness to confront King David, Psalm 51 was written. And of course, the Holy Spirit anointed David to pen this psalm of repentance, Psalm 51, where he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Notice verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Can you see now David is once again a man of integrity? He's brought the whole package together. There's no public David and private David. David wrote a very public psalm to the point where you and I have it today, all these thousands of years later. And now David has brought the public self and the private self together again. And now we no longer have one half of David. We now have two halves of David. We have an integer. We have a whole, a man of integrity again. The real David is back together again. And he says, "I acknowledge my transgressions. This is who I am." The next verse he says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." He talks about he was shapen in iniquity. Notice verse 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Does that sound a little bit like integrity in verse 6? You desire truth in the inward parts. That is a man of integrity. And David did finally repent and confess. But there was a problem. And the problem is that the lack of integrity showed itself in his family for years to come. You remember Amnon? Turn to 2 Samuel 13. Right after David has that problem in 2 Samuel 11, and then verse 12, he's confronted, or I'm sorry, chapter 12, he's confronted. Then in 2 Samuel 13, we find that fruit of his lack of integrity beginning to come forth. 2 Samuel 13. "It came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man." And then if you skip down to verse 5, here's Jonadab's advice. "And Jonadab said unto him, Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand." Can you see the lie there? Can you see that now Amnon is a man who lacks integrity? He's going to put forth a public face, but the private Amnon wants to force his half-sister. He puts forth a face of just being sick and needing someone to help him. But the truth is, he has violence and wickedness on his mind. Not only was it shown in Amnon, it was shown in Absalom. Look at 2 Samuel 15. In 2 Samuel 15, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called on him and said, Of what city art thou? And he said, Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said moreover, Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." You see, Absalom was a man who lacked integrity. There was a public Absalom, right? Oh, I just care for you as the people. Sounds like a great politician today, doesn't it? I just care for you. And oh man, if I were in charge, I'd do these things. If only the king would put me in charge. But Absalom had no desire to be put in charge by the king. He wanted to take the throne. You see, there was a public Absalom that was separate, different from the private Absalom. But it didn't even stop with Absalom. Years later, of course, Absalom's dealt with later. King David dies, and you remember there was a son of David who tried to take over before Solomon could become the next king. You remember his name is Adonijah. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter number 2. Adonijah began to reign, but was put away. And in 1 Kings 2, verse 13. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably." He said, "Moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And she said, "Say on." And he said, "Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit the kingdom is turned about and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not." And she said unto him, "Say on." And he said, "Speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay, that he give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife." You remember, that was the one who helped David at the end, even though David did not know her. Verse 18, "And Bathsheba said, Well, I will speak for thee unto the king. Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. Then she said, I desire one small petition of thee. I pray thee, say me not nay. And the king said unto her, Ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay. And she said, Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, thy brother, to wife. And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, And why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is mine elder brother, even for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life." You know what we have there is we have Adonijah being a man who lacked integrity. You see, the public Adonijah was trying to put forth a face that, I really love this woman and I want her to be my wife. According to what Solomon deduced there, and I believe with wisdom from the Lord, is that Adonijah was not a man of integrity, that deep down his desire was to take over the kingdom. And if he could have this young virgin who was looked at as a wife of the king, then it would be an automatic status symbol that would put him into a position where he could usurp the throne of Solomon. And Solomon recognized that and put him to death for it. You see, throughout David's life and even beyond his life, his children suffered from a lack of integrity. That was the illustration of David. Now, let me quickly tonight give you two things. First of all, why is integrity important? Second of all, what is the key to integrity? Why is integrity important? Because if you don't have it, your children will notice it. Let me say that again. If you don't have integrity, your children will notice it. You can fool me, I can fool you. We can fool one another, but we can't fool our children in the area of integrity. When we show up at church or at the job or when people are over at our house and only half of us is there or three quarters of us are there, but we've left another part in secret, our children notice, hey, not all of Dad is here. Not all of Mom is here. There's another part that's missing, and I see it all the time, but it's not here. Children pick up on that. And the problem with that is, number one, that will breed bitterness in them. But number two, that's teaching them to live a duplicitous, that's the word that came to my mind, I think that's right, a life of duplicity and a lack of integrity. In fact, they'll do it maybe in a minor way, but usually your children will go even a step beyond you. And sometimes what happens is because we are not people of integrity, then our children put forth that same thing. They have a facade for church, but then at home they live a different way, and they usually go further than we do. And so generation after generation, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. Or sometimes the children just say, you know what? I'm not even going to live duplicitous. I don't like fakeness, our children will say. And they say, I just don't want the good part, quote unquote. I'm just going to be a whole person. I'm going to be a person of integrity who just walks the way of the world. Because at least I am who I say I am. Ouch. Why is it important to walk in integrity? Because if we don't, our children will notice. You cannot, let me say that again, you cannot hide it from your children. Let me say this as well. You can't hide it from your grandchildren either. This isn't just for parents who still have young kids. This is for those who are a little older and you have grandkids. They see. And because if we don't have integrity, here's another reason why it's important, we will lose firm ground from which to lead our family to do right. We will lose firm ground from which to lead our family to do right. In other words, when I'm trying to get my family to do right, and I think all of us are trying to get our families to do right, if I am not a man of integrity, if I show up and not all of me is there and my children see that and that's a bad habit in my life, then what happens is I lose any ground to be able to tell them what to do. And when they're young, here's the thing. When they're young, it's easy for me to make them do right because I'm bigger than they are. And if they don't do right, I'll sit on them. But there comes a time when I'm not bigger than them anymore. There comes a time when they're adults. And at that point, listen, if I'm not a man of integrity, I have no influence in their lives. I have no ground. Because what I used to make them do right wasn't influence. It wasn't integrity. I used force because I'm bigger and I'm stronger and I'm dad and you have to do what is right. But eventually there has to come a time where that changes. And it's no longer force, it's now leadership. I'm telling them, listen, follow me as I follow Christ. So it's important because of that. It is amazing to me how we as humans can have a secret, private life that we would never be willing to accept in our children. It stuns me, but I see it in my own life. There are things that I'm willing to put up with in my own life that I'm not willing to put up with in my children's life. That's not integrity. And I'm amazed at how we as human beings are that way. We allow things in our lives, we make excuses for them, we have a secret us and a public us, and we would never allow our children to be that way, but we'll allow it in our own lives. Here's a third reason why integrity is important, because if we don't have integrity, we've lost our footing, and we are on a slippery slope to even greater sins. Once there is a public you and a private you, that private you is completely unmoored from the dock. You know, it's kind of like if you've ever done any boating. I can remember different times boating with my family up, and we used to vacation up in Hayward. That was our family vacation every year when I was a kid. And man, I loved to be out on the water. And there were boats that we had with our cabin rental, and we had so much fun. And I can remember when I got a little bit older and my dad would let me take the boat out on my own. I can remember different times where, you know, I'd bring the boat in and I'd tie it up on the dock. And maybe because I was young and all of that, I didn't tie it up the way that I should. And what would happen to that boat if I didn't tie it up as I should? Eventually, it was unmoored from the dock and it would begin to drift away. And that's us. When we're not people of integrity, that private us is unmoored from reality. And when there's that hidden part and it's not walking in light, then listen, there is no restraint on what that private us will do. And we will end up going far into sin. David and his murder of Uriah and the other men are a great example. As David was up there on that rooftop that evening and looked down and saw Bathsheba, if you and I could travel back in time and meet David up on that housetop and we say, David, if you don't turn your eyes and if you don't stop what you're doing right now, within a few weeks, David, you will be a murderer. One of your mighty men, you're going to take his life. he would have a hard time believing it, I think. But see, he had a public David and a private David at that point. Number four, why is integrity important? Because if you do have integrity, if you do have it, future generations will enjoy the blessings. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter number 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Why is it important to have integrity? Because if you do have it, future generations will enjoy the blessings of it. Proverbs 20 and verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. Notice there, the just man, the one who does what is right. How is he defined? Well, he walks in integrity. Everywhere he goes, everything he does, it's the same. There is a wholeness there. He's walking, all of him. All of him's walking together. There's no separated parts. He is an integer. And everywhere he goes, he is the same. And here's what the Bible tells us. His children are blessed after him. That means that God not only blesses him, but the next generations are blessed because of his integrity. And why is it important that you and I have integrity? Why is it important that Pastor takes an entire message in a family life series to not talk about, you know, dating your wife or how to rear up children or how to discipline children? Why is it important for Pastor to talk about integrity? Because if you want the next generations to be blessed, this is essential. Be real. Let all of you show up. Don't live a duplicitous lifestyle. Don't pretend to be what you're not. Be all in. Be real. And God will bless your children after you for it. Let me close the message tonight, the lesson tonight, with the key to integrity. Look with me, if you would, at Proverbs chapter number 4. We've referenced this verse earlier in our lessons, Proverbs chapter number 4. The key to integrity is found in Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You see, the key to integrity can be summed up by this command: keep your heart, guard it. Because there is this desire within us for others to think well of us. We've got to guard against that. We've got to guard against this idea, and we'll talk about it here in just a minute, but we've got to guard against the willingness to just kind of, well, I'll have a private me and a public me. I'll, that private, nobody needs to know about that. But I'm going to put up this facade of who I really am. Guard your heart against that. Keep it. Put a wall around your heart. Put sentries on the towers of the wall of your heart. Put a couple of garrisons at the gate of your heart, guarding your heart against these things. Guard your heart by keeping your heart humble. Listen, I've referenced this earlier, but let me say it again. You must let go of the need to always have people think well of you. Let that go. It does not matter. We are so worried that somebody might actually realize that we're sinners. You mean you struggle with sin? What a terrible thing in a church like ours for us to even consider that somebody would actually care if they recognize that I struggle with sin. Are you kidding me? Have you read the Bible? We all struggle with sin. Listen, I know that you're wicked at your core. I am too. I know that you struggle with things, that you have to sometimes struggle with things that you're ashamed of. Guess what? I do too. And we've got to let go of this idea that, boy, I don't know, if I don't put forth this facade, people are going to know the real me, and then they're not going to think well of me. Hey, if that is the way that they react, then they have bigger problems than whether or not you are a sinner or not. Because if we cannot, within the bounds of the local New Testament church, be real, then what are we doing here? As my dad used to say, this is not a club for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And I'll be the first one to admit, I need the physician's help. And the great physician is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm a patient in this hospital. So are you. So we got to let go of that idea. Let the whole you be at every church. And I'm not saying wear your feelings on your sleeve and wear every sin that you struggle with on your sleeve. I hope you understand there's a balance there, right? You don't have to air all of your dirty laundry, but at the same time, let's let go of this idea that somehow I've got to put up this facade lest anyone find out who I really am. If you're struggling in sin, may I encourage you to find a brother, or if you're a lady, a sister in Christ, who's tenderhearted, who's given maybe a gift of help and could help you in that area, that you could have some camaraderie in that area, that you could pray together, that you could battle together. Be the real you. Here's another key to integrity. We're still talking about guarding your heart. Don't grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. We don't have time to look at these verses, but Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says to quench not the Holy Spirit. We need to be careful with that. If we're going to be people of integrity, we've got to watch lest our conscience be seared. We've got to be careful that we don't, again, pretend that we're something that we're not, and then the Holy Spirit basically has to step aside and say, okay, you want to take this? I don't want to do that. I want the Holy Spirit to be able to speak to me. I want the Holy Spirit to be able to convict me. I don't want to grieve him. That if I'm going to be a person of integrity, I've got to hear his voice, and listen, I've got to respond to the tiny, small promptings of the Holy Spirit. When he says, don't do that, I've got to say, okay. When he says, confess your faults one to another, okay. I've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Another way to guard your heart is by always being in the place that you belong. Remember David? Why was he there that night? Because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. I'm going to say that again because it's important. Why was David on that rooftop that night looking at a woman he shouldn't have been looking at? Because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. Remember, he was supposed to be where the other kings were at that time of the year. It was the time when kings go forth to battle. And the Bible specifically says that and then says, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. In other words, God is showing us, hint, hint, nudge, nudge, wink, wink, he wasn't where he was supposed to be. And if you and I are going to be people of integrity, we've got to be where we belong at the time we belong there. And more sin has taken place in opportunities like that when we are lazy, when we make excuses, and when we say, boy, I don't know if I want to do that right now, and we're not where we're supposed to be, and we have free and idle time, and then we get into sin, and then all of a sudden now we have something that we want to try to hide. And you can guard your heart by being where you belong when you belong there. We go on and on about a list of where to be, but let's be in the right place at the right time. That will keep us from sin. And then lastly, guard your heart by keeping it focused toward God. This is the last scripture we'll look at and we'll be done. Job chapter 2. Job 2 and verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Now notice this. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Look at verse number 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Here's Job going through hard times. Here's Job. Now, by the way, before this, he eschewed evil and he feared God, didn't he? Starts out the first chapter basically saying that. And then God allows Satan to bring trials into his life. Did Job change who he was because the circumstances changed? No. God calls that maintaining his integrity. He didn't divide himself into, here's the Job I am when things are going well, and here's the Job when things are going bad. Job maintained his integrity. Now, was Job perfect? No. In fact, he did some whining in the book of Job. Would you agree with me on that? I don't care if you do agree with me on it. He whined. And by the way, I would have whined a whole lot worse. Did he always say everything right? No. Did God have to rebuke him? Yes. Read the whole book. At the end of it, God is scolding Job. But Job always maintained his integrity. He was who he said he was. The real him was there. He didn't, in front of his friends, put on a facade of, "Nah, everything's good." And in private, complain to God. No, he was the same. How did he do that? Well, look at chapter number 1 and verse 20. Chapter 1 and verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Listen, Job worshipped God, and he sought to glorify his name no matter what. And if you and I want to guard our hearts so that we keep our integrity, then we need to have a focus on God and a desire to worship him and glorify him at all times. And sometimes that'll mean humbling ourselves and admitting the truth, but we want God's glory first. And it's important in your family and mine, because if we're going to influence the next generations, we've got to be people of integrity. Otherwise, we have no influence. So let's be people of integrity, be real, be a whole, be an integer, not a fraction. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word and how you teach us, Lord, about integrity and how it is a blessing to our next generations. Now, Lord, I ask of me personally that you would help me to be a man of integrity. Lord, I pray that my children would see in me the same man in public as in private. Lord, more than my children, I pray that you would see the same man in public as in private. Lord, forgive all of us, forgive me for being, Lord, really a phony and a fake, having a facade, trying to make people think well of us rather than being people of the truth, walking in truth, as you said in 1 John. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us for that, and I pray that even tonight you would work in our midst, that we would begin, even tonight, to be people of integrity. I thank you that you will, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you so much.